One spring morning, a couple of years ago, at a beach near our home in Qualicum Beach, I was walking on the beach and praying, and I was asking God for inspiration for some sermon topics for my Feast of Unleavened Bread sermons. And every year at that time, in the early spring, when winter turns to spring, out there in the Georgia Strait that separates Vancouver Island from the Canadian mainland, you'll see vast shoals of herring out there. And Fred and I were talking a little bit about that before. Fred used to work on a fish packer boat. And at this time of the year, in the early spring, there's millions, probably even billions, of these silver, pretty beautiful silver fish out there as they migrate northwards towards Alaska. But also at the same time, there's many other forms of wildlife out there as well, that they turn out in droves in this short window of opportunity to greet these migrating herring. Actually, not to greet them, but to eat them. And their roe, their eggs too. You see eagles increasing, sea lions, seals, ducks, different kinds of geese, and of course fishermen too, out there. But many, many species, different species of seagulls as well. And that particular day, as I walked and prayed on the beach there, I noticed a huge flock of seagulls lazing in the morning sun on the beach. We were on a long promontory of a pebbly beach there. But those seagulls were not just idly sunbathing, they were quietly watching and waiting. And as I sat there, suddenly, right out of the blue, all Hades broke loose. And the whole flock of seagulls screamed en masse down into one small area of water which was formerly calm, transforming the whole scene into a maelstrom as these hundreds of seagulls ruthlessly battled for the tasty spoils. I saw one seagull there with an injured leg, who had been injured by his former buddies, and his leg was just useless, and I doubt that he would have lasted much longer. But anyway, after a few days, we go down to the beach virtually every day, after a few days I was surprised to notice that the seagulls and the eagles and the sea lions and the fishing boats, most of them had all but disappeared from our local beaches and the local waters, as the surviving herring continued their migration north to Alaska, and of course the predators followed them at least some of the way, because the predators know that the time for their herring feast is very short and they make the most of it. Well, what about us? What about you and me, brethren, members of God's true church? Are we as eager as those seagulls to feast on the food that God has set before us? You might say, what? Does God really want his people to go crazy, kicking and scratching each other to keep others away from our food supply, and stuff as much food down our gullets as we possibly can? Of course not. You know what I'm talking about. I'm speaking of spiritual food, not physical food. You know that, like the spiritual race that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul, God has a prize reserved for every one of us. We don't have to battle each other for it. We don't have to battle other churches for it either, as Eric alluded to earlier on. God has a prize for every one of us. We also know that just like the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 mentioned, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, God mercifully provides food enough for all of his children. Yes, he gives us physical food, but more important, he feeds us with spiritual food as well, the bread of life. And on this first day of unleavened bread, I want to talk about bread. Not so much the putting away of leavened bread, which symbolizes sin. The time for the leavening this year is over for this year. So not so much putting away of leavened bread, but rather the consuming, the ingesting of unleavened bread, the sinless bread of life. Of course, we must put leavened products out of our homes before the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. But let me ask you a question. Does God command us to eat unleavened bread all 7 days, for all of those 7 days? I've heard discussions over my years in the church, and there are some people who say, no, you don't have to eat unleavened bread every day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but all you have to do is, if you eat bread at all during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it must be unleavened bread. Is this what God commands? Well, let's see. Let's see what God says. Please turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll run through a couple of verses that give us the answer here. Because we know it's a physical symbol, but it's a very important physical symbol, brethren. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Jump down to verse 18, please. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, that's the end of the 14th, which passed last night, you shall eat unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. That's the end of the 21st. Jump down to verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Let's go down to chapter 13. Chapter 13, just over the page. Chapter 13 and verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Are we getting the point? God's saying, and he's repeating this. When God repeats something in his word, it's for emphasis, brethren. Let's go all the way over to chapter 23, Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 15. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. And then over to chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 18. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep 7 days. You shall eat unleavened bread. And then just one more. Let's go over to Leviticus. And just this last one really hammers it home, the way God inspired it to be written. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to the Eternal, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So I think you'll agree with me, or not me, but God's word, that there's not much wiggle room here. God's word is clear that we must eat unleavened bread every day for 7 days. Why should, I mean, unless we're a rebel, why should this be a problem? Why even resist it? Even if we don't like unleavened bread very much, and I'm, you know, I'm probably like you, I like nice fluffy, my wife likes white bread, but, you know, and I don't like crackers as much as I like nice bread and toast and things like that. But is it a trial to eat a few little bites of it each day? Absolutely not, really. We must do it, brethren, because of its symbolism. And the symbolism is very important to every one of us. For this 7 day duration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leavened bread represents sin. Unleavened bread represents righteousness and sinlessness. And it also represents the sinless one, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Now, a few evenings ago at the Passover service, and all the way through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when we eat unleavened bread, we're symbolizing the eating of the bread of life. The ingesting, the consuming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Eric mentioned earlier on, Him living in us. Jesus Christ being in us. Now God wants us to feast on the bread of life while we can. During our, we talked about those seagulls and all of those guys there, short window of opportunity. God wants us to feast on the bread of life while we can during our short window of opportunity. And Jesus explained this with a physical food analogy. Let's go over to Luke chapter 5, all the way over to the New Testament. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, I want to read verses 33 to 35. Luke chapter 5, verse 33. When then they, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, said to him, Jesus, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, said Jesus, when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. And we all know something else that we don't like doing is fasting, but it's good for us to fast every so often. Good for our bodies physically, and it's good for us spiritually as well. So it's good occasionally for us to fast. And a spiritual fast was later imposed. Jesus said this, and this is a prophecy of what would happen. And a spiritual fast was later imposed on his disciples after he, Jesus, had returned to heaven, and especially before God's Spirit was given. And that fast was a relative lack of Jesus' personal presence with them. And that fast was a relative lack of the bread of life, the Word of God being with them in person. And over the next couple of scriptures, I want you to see that the bread of life is the same as the Word of God. And we'll see that over and over again as we go through these scriptures. In our day to day, God's Word is being preached to the world probably as never before, as far as we know. with all of the tools that the churches of God have at their disposal, the internet, obviously, TV, radio, the printing press. But the prophet Amos prophesied of a future time when God will cause a scarcity of spiritual bread. Let's just go there back to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, if you can find it. I can never find these minor prophets there. It's after Joel, and it's before Obadiah. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Just one verse here. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal God, that I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine of bread, not of physical bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, the words of the Eternal." And here we see again the tie between the bread of life and the word of God. So he's saying there's going to be a scarcity of it, there's going to be a famine of it. So again, we've got to be like those seagulls, and we've got to feast on the word, on the bread of life, while the window of opportunity is open to us. So let's ask a question. What should we feed on? What should we be feeding on? Please turn to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. And we go through the verses of John chapter 6 every year at the Passover, and Eric read them the other night there. And I want to read some of them again, because I want to put the accent on the bread of life once again and how important it is. Shortly after Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, which is very, very, very famous and very well known, he fed more than 5,000 people, we believe, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. After that, something very significant happened. Okay, John chapter 6, let's start in verse 22. Verse 22. On the following day, right after the feeding of the 5,000, go to verse 23. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. Down to verse 25, please. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled physically." Verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food, the physical food, which perishes, but labor for the spiritual food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, again, we read these verses, we read the following verses coming up now, we read them at the Passover service, and they're very, very relevant to the Passover, but they're also very relevant to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's continue in verse 30, please. Verse 30. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So these people were looking for another miracle, another feeding of the 5,000. What they were looking for was a magic show, basically, from Jesus. Verse 32, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven.'" Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Actually, he doesn't say so, but he did. Jesus did. He was Yahweh. He was the Lord. He's the one who gave them the bread from heaven. And then he continues, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. I'm not sure how sincere they were, as we see as we carry on. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. You can imagine him pointing to himself. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Please jump down to verse 41. The Jews, the fickle Jews, you could say, then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Jump down to verse 48. He repeats it again. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Manna didn't do them any good as far as eternal life was concerned. This, and again, probably pointing to himself, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. Now he moves into this word flesh. We're going to concentrate on that a little bit. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, Jesus said, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That continual repetition of eternal life and salvation. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Again, we want Jesus Christ dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit. We want that. We need that. We're not Christians unless we've got that. Very important. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And again, pointing to himself, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So important, brethren, so important. Again, we'll come back to more about Jesus' flesh later on. But his command here is very clear, very clear. We're to eat the bread of his body and drink the wine of his blood too. And this idea of eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood sounds very strange when we read about it, even to God's people, even now, 2,000 years later, as it did then. But it is so very important. Jesus wants us to feast on his body and his blood while we have the opportunity to get it while we can, almost in a feeding frenzy. There's a strong desire. We need that strong desire for the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And there was two different psalmists who were inspired to catch this idea of this strong desire, this urgent need for the bread of life. Let's go back to Psalms, please. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And verse 1, Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God and the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See, we get the idea there of this urgent desire for God and for the things of God. Let's go all the way over to Psalm 119 and just pick out another verse there, please. Psalm 119. And verse 131. Psalm 119, verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And you probably know that the in many translations, the word for commandments is the same as words. And the commandments of God are the words of God. But again, let's ask this question again. What is the bread of life that we must feed on? We've already seen that the bread of life is Jesus Christ himself, the living word of God, in person. But as we read earlier in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, you don't have to go back there, the bread of life is also the written word of God. It's the written word of God is no less the word of God than Jesus Christ himself personally. Let's examine this concept a little bit further. Let's go back to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And just a couple of verses here that we'll pick out in the Gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he, again talking about Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a tie-in between the word of God and the bread of life. Let's go over to John, the book of John. Spent a lot of time in the book of John on Passover night. But here we go right to the very beginning of the book. And actually to the beginning of the beginning of time, if you will. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh. The Word became flesh. Let's look at this word flesh for a minute here. The Greek word for flesh all the way through is a short Greek word, sarx, S-A-R-X, S-A-R-X. And it means meat, food, and body. And in this case, Christ's body, of course. Now, again, Jesus commands us to keep the Passover each spring, and to eat a little piece of unleavened bread, symbolizing his sinless body. Let me just read, I'll just quote this, because you all know it. Luke, you can turn there if you want. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. And we read this on Passover night too. And he took bread, Jesus did, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he also commands us through the Apostle Paul to continue to eat unleavened bread in the New Testament period by keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, just one verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Some people apply this scripture to the Feast of the Passover. Some apply it to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It applies to both, actually. Jesus taught us to pray every day. He said, give us this day our daily bread, when he's telling us how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, he said, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, let's go to God every day and ask him for our needs. It's right, it's good, it's right for us to pray for our physical food every day and our other physical needs. But more important, again, in the big scheme of things, it's more important for us to pray for and to eat spiritual bread, the spiritual bread of life. Not just every year at the Passover service, not just for 7 days every year during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but for every single day of our lives. Again, we need to have Jesus Christ living in us. And if we want to have Jesus Christ living in us, we must consume the bread of life, the Word of God, every day, every day. Of course, that alludes, and I don't want to get into the subject of Bible study, but if you want to have the Word of God living in you, and if you want to eat the bread of life every day, then you'll be studying your God's Word in the Bible every single day. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Sorry to have you jumping all over the place, but we need to tie some of these concepts together. Luke chapter 24, because shortly after Jesus' resurrection, we read about another very significant and relevant bread-breaking event. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them, the two of Jesus' disciples, were traveling that same day. And that same day was wave sheaf offering day. Very symbolic. Wave sheaf offering day. It was Sunday. It was the 18th day of Abib. And it was the fourth day of unleavened bread. They were traveling to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Can you imagine that? These were probably men who'd known him and been with him, perhaps for 3.5 years. And they didn't know him. He closed their eyes. They looked at him. I don't know that he changed his appearance, but he had the power to affect their minds and close their minds. Let's jump down to verse 30. And we know that they eventually went in and Jesus went in with them and they had a meal. Verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread. He took, and of course it was unleavened bread. Again, it was the fourth day of unleavened bread. They were in, you see some of these movies about Jesus' life and you see them get this great big loaf out, you know, and break it open. But no, it was unleavened bread because it was still within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He took bread, he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. Right then, their eyes were opened and they knew him. Right at that instant. And this is a highly symbolic act of the breaking of bread. And Jesus used it to take the blinders off these two men. And perhaps when they saw him do this, it cast their memories back to Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. You don't have to turn there. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And that's exactly what he did here. Is it almost word for word what he did here? And they knew him. They opened his mouth. He opened their minds. They knew him, and then, of course, he disappeared from them. He vanished from their sight. It says, verse 32, and they said to one another. Now, this is important too. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? That was the personal word of God. That was the personal word of God while he talked with us on the road. And while he opened the scriptures to us. And the scriptures, of course, are the written word of God. Verse 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So they tied it together, and when they saw the other disciples and he described it to them, they knew that there was something very significant about when he broke the bread, that was how important it was. So again, it was still within the Feast of Unleavened Bread when this happened. Was it a mere coincidence that Jesus made himself known to them at the instant that he broke bread? I don't think so. I really don't think so. I think that the symbolic breaking of bread is so very important. Let's go to one more verse. And this is just another. This is from Passover night as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just one verse. And this is another bread breaking scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, just one verse here. Oh, actually, we're going to read a couple of verses from here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? But please don't be misled by this word communion. I know that some of the Protestant organizations have misappropriated the term and used it for their erroneous counterfeit of God's true Passover. But the word communion actually comes from the Greek word koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia. And it means, think about what it means, fellowship, communication, sharing, partnership, and joint participation. In a nutshell, it means unity. It means unity. So, for us, for God's people, for us to regularly consume the bread of life, to ingest the bread of life, not just the Passover symbols, but Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, gives us true unity with him. Can't be any closer to somebody who's living inside of you. True unity with him and through Jesus Christ with each other, with our fellow siblings of Jesus Christ, in our own group and in God's church throughout the world. Okay, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse 17. Because the Apostle Paul hammers this home. For we, though many, are one bread. But all of the different church groups are different bread. Some of them are leavened. We're all one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. One bread. Have you heard the saying? There's an old saying, and we used to say it a lot in the church years ago. You are what you eat. And We used to hear that a lot, you know, and saying, you know, don't eat this meat or don't eat that shellfish and all of that kind of thing. You are what you eat. And it's true. If we continually eat the body of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, we will be just like Him. We will be members of the God family. We will be God. It's hard to take in. It's so huge. Because we'll be just like Him. It makes perfect sense. Because we are Jesus' siblings and the fellow children of God. Now, usually when we think of this, of being just like Jesus Christ is, when we think of that concept, we usually quote 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Let's do it. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. That's one of the most, to me, that's one of the most exciting verses in the whole of Scripture. And we'll be like Him, because I don't disagree with what John's saying there. We will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. But in the context of this sermon today, we'll be like Him because we eat Him, the bread of life, because we eat the bread of life. Let's go back to the Psalms, because David was inspired to foresee this 3,000 years ago. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 17, please. Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And verse 14. It's kind of interesting. We have to think about this a little bit. Psalm chapter 17, verse 14. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. Talking about, you know, people in the world, we might say. From men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure, God gives them physical food. You know, God provides physical food for all of the people who are not in God's church. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babies. Now, the word for satisfied there is the Hebrew word saba, S-A-B-A, and it means filled with food. They are satisfied. Now look at verse 15. As for me, this is David. David's not a man of the world. David is a man of God, not a man of the world. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Same Hebrew word, saba. Totally filled with the spiritual bread of life. I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. Wow. It is so, so amazing. Okay, let's go back to the seagulls. Let's go back to the seagulls again. We haven't forgotten them. Think about them disappearing from our local beaches as they followed those tasty herring northward up the Georgia Strait towards Alaska. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see this when you think about the word followed, because, and I want to concentrate for a little bit on the concept of following the food supply. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we can be followers of the Apostle Paul and the Scriptures, obviously, as he agrees with, and he always does, as he agrees with Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul was a long time follower of Jesus. He didn't just jump on the prize as a one-time reward when it first came available. The Apostle Paul, he didn't just get baptized and then try to rely on the symbol of baptism to get him through until the end of his life. The Apostle Paul stuck with the prize. He followed the prize. He followed it doggedly through his life with all of the ups and downs. He continued to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread all through his life, as far as we know, with their rich, inspiring, strength-giving symbolism every single year of his life until his dying day. I'm still in 1 Corinthians. Let's go all the way down to verse 23. Verse 23. Again, we read it at the Passover. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 26, please, brethren. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we've come in a big circle, brethren. We've come all the way from the Passover into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and back again to the Passover. But brethren, please think about these things and let us participate in and enjoy all 7 days of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's enjoy them. Let's participate and enjoy a God-approved spiritual feeding frenzy while we can. Let us jump through the window of opportunity that God has graciously opened for us. And let's follow and capture and consume the wonderful prize that God offers to us. No, not a shoal of pretty silver fish, but the priceless bread of life.